And again, there's a lot of churches where it's fairly normal what they have, but we don't see a lot of that. And it's this. It's the idea that you see those six children sitting there. They're not tin soldiers. I've seen children sit there afraid to move. Now, they're afraid to move, but in a different sense. All right? You know, each one's probably been taken out and wailed, you know, for their turn for not having done what they're supposed to in church or whatever. But if you observe them, they're happy. You see that. They're happy. They're content children. But they're content sitting exactly where they're supposed to, knowing that they're exactly in the center of their parents' will, doing exactly what they are. So the idea that there's a family like that around, I'm exploiting them. Bring them in and go, hey, come on, preach for me. Yeah, yeah, you know. Meanwhile, it's his wife and children preaching in the back seat that I wanted to see. But no, in all sense, the other thing is this. That there is only one mission organization that I pray for every single day and have for a long time, and it's Preach Evangelistic Enterprise. It's the only one that I do that for. Mission organization. I've never met the head of their mission organization, Brother Pritchard. I pray for him every day. I think he's the only man that I've never met that I pray for every day. Okay, a man who works in that mission organization, Joe Davis, I have more respect for than almost any other preacher I know. Okay, there's just a depth to the man, and it's a quiet and a still depth to him. And I've never had a conversation with him, but I wasn't moved with the Spirit of God over what he had to say. And the idea that he's there, and the other folks know my absolute disdain for the modern mission movement. Brother Kidd, when he spoke at the preacher's meeting, he brought out the statistic that 80% of missionaries fail. Now, stop and think of the average church's mission budget. $100,000 a year? What's that mean? 80,000 of it is a failure. Okay? Do you realize that when Democrats run the federal government, they're not that inefficient? Okay? And that's where fundamental Baptist churches have actually brought themselves. So Brother Pritchard is one of those people who has a vision of how to cure that, and I agree with that vision. I'm pleased that you folks are involved in that. Those of you know my, you know, working with Paul Scott in Vietnam and such, again, it's another man with that vision, how to get out of this trap that we're in. And the sad part is, if you took the 20% of the missionaries who haven't failed, there's a large percentage of them who really don't know what they're doing. They've just been out there for 15, 20 years. Okay? Paul Scott, who goes back and forth to Vietnam, he knows missionaries who've been there a long time. I mean, they've been there 12, 16 years, who still have to hire their housekeepers and staff to pretend they're church when visitors come. Okay? To fool everybody to think that they really have something going. And still there, after many, many years there. I've lived on two different mission fields. Not as a missionary, living with the people, and I have watched the missionaries through their eyes. I've done it in the Philippines, and I've done it in Greece. And it's not pretty what you see. It's not a pretty sight at all. And so that's one of the reasons I so commend what Brother Pritchard. It's one of the reasons I pray for him every day. It's one of the reasons that my heart's gone out with the idea of where the kids are, and pray for you folks every day. All right. So last week when we were in Sunday school, we brought up that Jesus Christ said, I am He. And we talked about how there's a lot of preachers who are offended because the King James translation takes the word He in italics and puts it on there. And they want him to be saying, I am. Which he does also in John chapter 8. He says, before Abraham was, I am. What an absolute statement of his deity. What we looked at last week is when he says, I am He, it's actually even a more powerful statement of his deity. And we looked at that through the book of Isaiah, because in Isaiah, every time you see the word I am He, it's Jehovah God speaking out. Who is it that led you through the wilderness? Who is it that did this? I am He. I am the one that's done it. And finally, Jesus Christ stands up and says, except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sins. You're going to understand who I am. You're going to understand I'm Jehovah God. I'm your creator. I'm the one that made the ends of the earth. And when we went over that, I then went to 1 Corinthians 3, where the Apostle Paul talks about the judgment that a man of God gets. And he said this, he said, further foundation can no man lay other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He's talking about himself as a wise master builder, a man who builds. And the foundation has to be Jesus Christ. Any other foundation is going to crumble. Okay? It's just going to fall apart. That's the rock people have to build on. But then he makes the statement, if any man build upon this foundation, well, what would you, if you had laid the foundation of Jesus Christ in a person's life, what could you build on that? He said, if any man build upon this foundation, okay? And he talks about the judgment of men who build on it. And he talks about the first thing to build is gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble. And he says, the day shall declare it. Okay? To find out what kind of work it is. Now, I heard an evangelist one time by the name of Terry Walters out of Galax, North Carolina. Or it's Galax, Virginia. I forget. It's right on the border there when you go 77 to 74 split. But it's Galax is right in there. It's right where Mayberry is and Mount Airy and such. But the thing is, Terry Walters said this. He said, imagine being a contractor and you've been hired by a king to build a palace. And he gives you all the gold you could ever want, all the silver you could ever want, all the precious stones you could ever want, and he also has provided the kind of wood, shittim wood, that Bible wood that won't burn. That Bible wood with the same weight as water, so they can make altars and cover it with brass and it doesn't burn. And he's giving it, it's a very expensive, it's a rare wood, and he's giving you all these things. And you go into the first building, or the first room, and you do everything according to the plans. Where it's supposed to be the shittim wood is the shittim wood, and you've covered it now with gold, and you've covered it with silver. By the time you get to the second room, there've been a few problems at home and such. You've dipped into the reserves a little bit. You're in a hurry, so maybe use a different type of wood. You know, the New Bibles always say use the acacia tree. So they use the acacia tree. The New Bible said do that. Which would burn if you can't make an altar out of acacia. It's idiots who write the New Bibles. Just so you know, all right? But, you know, when Hebrews says, acacia burns. Shittim one doesn't. All right? So the thing is let's put that down there. Then they go ahead and he says, well, you know, I'm going to stretch this gold out. He said, I'll put some paneling over this and just thin the veneer of gold around this. And each room he goes on, he begins to cut back more and more. And when you walk through it, they all look the same. Because he's made this extremely thin veneer of gold and silver all over. And then the man whose house it is comes home and says, wow, this is wonderful, but before you pay it, I'm going to test it. And he takes a 5-gallon can of gasoline and he begins to walk through the place and take that gasoline out. And Paul says, an angel should declare it because the fire, okay, has to pass through the fire. Well, how much did you build on Jesus Christ will pass through the fire? Did you build gold? Did you build silver? Did you build precious stones? Wood, hay, stubble? What did you build on it? The day of declare has to pass through the fire. And he lights that match. Boy, that first room, everything's exactly like it's supposed to. The second room is melted, run down. By the time you get to the third and fourth rooms, they're just burnt and charred and destroyed. The day declared, the fire declared. Okay? And that's what Paul's talking about, that edifice that people build. So the thing is, last week, I talked about that thing. Well, what is the gold? And I was just mildly surprised by how few people understood what gold signifies in the Bible. Bob Bailey may probably have the smartest time. He says, well, it stands for wealth. You know, and well, the Lord's not telling you to build wealth first on that foundation. Gold in your Bible stands for deity. And we're going to look at that a little bit this morning. And I thought it would be a little bit fun to do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 25. One of the things my people have fun doing, and the ones who really have learned to take study home with them, okay? And I have a few people who have, from time to time, they've taken study home with them. And they do some study at home. And I get great phone calls. I get great notes and such from them. But one of the things I have them do is, as a family, tear apart that tabernacle. Learn that tabernacle together. Why? Because in that tabernacle reveals the Godhead, the cosmos, the plan of God, the dispensation. It's all in that tabernacle as you pull it apart and understand it. And yet, I don't ask people to learn that. All I ask them to learn is the dimensions, where the things go, how to do the sacrifices that go in there, and then the Spirit of God just begins to pour it on people and show them how these things apply and what they really mean. Now, Exodus 25, we get into the first chapter really dealing with what they do with all the borrowed gold, silver, jewels. What they do with that. And the things that they spoiled the Egyptians when they took it out. Why did God want them to take all that great wealth out? Well, God had a plan for that wealth. God's got a plan for every dollar in your pocket. Okay, God's got a plan for absolutely every single thing that you do. He has a plan for what goes on with the tithe, what goes on with your special offerings, what you hold in your own home. God has a plan for every bit of it, exactly how you should do that. And if you keep this in mind, Abraham, God says in Genesis 17, He says, I will make a covenant in your flesh. Very different than the Christian covenant. Okay? The Apostle Paul said, I know that in me, parentheses, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Okay? It's going to take the rapture to get that covenant in my flesh. That's where the adoption is. That's where the righteousness of God will be imputed to my flesh. That's why it's future tense in Romans 4, unto whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on Him. That's when the rapture comes. My flesh will have that imputed righteousness that Abraham had. So here's Abraham. It says, what shall we say of Abraham, our father, as pertaining to the flesh hath found? Okay? He had an imputed righteousness in his flesh, meaning that wherever he went, God treated his flesh like God would want to be treated. He had servants and maidservants in his flocks. They just reproduced gold and silver and everything's blessed and goes into war and wins and such. And God passed so much of that on to the Jewish people. Okay? And He gives them this tabernacle to manifest that and to show that. He gives them a physical thing to learn. He didn't give us any such thing. He said, God has given us this treasure in earthen vessels. Okay? All the glory of God dwells inside of you. Everything that is God, for you're complete in Him. In Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead body. You're complete in Him. If I could look into you, my eyeballs would melt with the glory of God that's in there, waiting to come out in that rapture. But with the Jews, He put it on that outward part for them to look at, to see that glory. And all of it was out there in types and shadows, and they saw it and such. So, in Exodus 25, if you look at verse 11, he's talking about the ark, okay? Indiana Jones is still running around looking for it, but we found it here in the Word of God, and we know it's in heaven, all right? That's where it is. The Bible says it's in heaven, okay? It got raptured. When did it get raptured? Well, we won't get into that right now. I got raptured just before Nebuchadnezzar took the temple. You find that in Ezekiel. If you go to Ezekiel 10, you'll find where the glory of God is lifted off of the temple. It's been there ever since the days of Solomon, and it takes off. And that's why the ark is never listed in the things that Nebuchadnezzar took. And it's never listed in the things that Ezra brings back. Why? Because it's not there anymore. Okay? That's why in Revelation, if it opens, there's the ark sitting there. Okay? But what's that ark made out of? Well, we know it's made out of shittim wood and such. In verse 11 it says, and thou shalt overlay it with pure gold. Within and without shalt thou overlay it, and thou shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about it. And thou shalt cast four rings of gold for it, and put them in four corners thereof, and the two rings shall be in the one side, and the two rings in the other side of it. And thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. Okay? Now the point is, imagine this ark. Now you say, what is gold? Well, Ed Gilbert brought up something fascinating, and I'd heard that a long time ago, but he brought it up. I hadn't thought about it in years and years. Gold is one of the few substances that cannot be broken down into anything less. Okay? Gold is gold. No matter what you do to it, boil it, heat it, hammer it, anything else, it's always gold. You'll never transform it into anything else. There's nothing that can be done. Put it in atomic glass. You might put some of the atoms in a zillion places, but it's gold, all right? That's what it is. It's gold. That's what God is. Okay? The final form. Gold also, this is hard to believe, and I actually started doing some math to make myself understand what I heard. But if you took all the gold that has ever been mined since man has begun mining gold, it would not fill two Olympic swimming pools. Okay? That's how rare gold is. But you can take an ounce of gold and you can pound it out to 1 square mile where it wouldn't break. Okay? That's why it makes such an excellent conductor and is used in power and things of that sort. So in so many ways, it is a picture of God. Why does gold hold its value? Dr. George Gilder, an economist who's also a preacher, wrote a tremendous book called The Scandal of Money, talking about what the Obama administration did to money. But he talks about why does gold have its value? Because it costs today about $1,200 to $1,300 an ounce to mine gold. So right off the bat, its value is based on how hard it is to even get. It's a difficult. Once in a while you'll find gold right on the surface, but other times, you know, South Africa, they dig 5 miles to get gold, where it's just hot and they're air conditioned and trying to get it out and such. And it's so hard to do. So imagine these people here who take this ark and cover that thing completely with gold and put a gold crown around it. Say, well, what's that crown look like? Whatever Bezalel, the son of Uri, wanted the crown look like. Okay? That's why so many times the tabernacle is a picture of a local church. Do you realize if 1,000 men built that tabernacle, 1,000 men took the plans and built their own tabernacle, everyone would look different, and yet everyone would match the measurements of the book? That's what local churches are, okay? Each one looks so much different than another, but you're following the book. Why? Because what's a crown look like? How long is a stave? Is anybody seeing any measurements in there? How long is the stave? How thick should the stave be? How big should the rings be? Doesn't say, does it? And that's why the Apostle Paul says in the book of Hebrews, this is of which we cannot now speak particularly. Okay? What? There is nothing. There are no measurements given for it. But gold is a picture of deity. Let's go on a little bit more. Exodus 28, look at verse 36. Excuse me, Exodus 25:23. I confused you there. I jumped in my notes. Exodus 25:23. We're looking at the table. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make therein a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt make unto it a border of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Or if against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. Now, again, imagine being a Bedouin in the desert and stepping over this hill, and there's Israel camp. Now, right off the bat, the book of Numbers tells you their camping order. Why is that camping order important? It's so important that when Balaam saw it, the Spirit of God came upon him. Just seeing the camping order. Just seeing the order of how they were. Okay? Some pastor, hey, you really do bring that to this church. That order. God loves order. Okay? And when the trumpets blow, there's an order of which they go. And the Apostle Paul tries to liken the rapture to that, and how the dead in Christ shall rise first, and the last trump will all rise. And there's an order to all that. And it's ordered after the things in heaven, and Moses was told that. And they all camp around that, and here sits that tabernacle. But when you look at that tabernacle, you think, what are they making the big fuss about? It's covered with badger skins. Okay? They're a dime a dozen. What is this? Well, what was Jesus Christ? He said he had no form or comeliness, that when we see him, we should desire him. Mm-hmm. But boy, when you stepped into that thing, mm-hmm. everything's gold. The most precious jewels. This candlestick made of pure gold of 1 beaten piece. This table. And there sits 12 loaves of bread on it, 6 and 6 for your King James Bible, 66 books.
fresh bread constantly put there.
An incense altar, completely made of gold. And the book of Revelation tells you, what is that? It is a sign of Holy Ghost anointed prayer. It tells you that. You're not even allowed to get your own thinking what you think that means. It tells you that's what that is. Okay? And so suddenly this thing that you look at with contempt and, you know, why that it's the most precious thing you have ever seen. And if you ever could pass beyond that veil, okay? And by the way, that's what every preacher wants. Well, Pastor Haynes preaching here on Wednesday night, what he's trying to do is trying to get you to come beyond the veil. He's trying to bring you into this place to commune with God and be there. When I'm preaching to you on Sunday mornings, Thursday night, I'm trying to bring you beyond that veil. I'm trying to bring you to that place where God is. He can speak to you and move in your heart and do something. But if you could get beyond that veil, you'd stand there and you'd see that ark. And on that ark are two cherubim of one wrought piece of gold. And the wings are touching. And in the middle of it is that mercy seat, stained with blood. Because once a year, the man of God goes in there and pours that blood out. There's no cleaning up of that blood ever. It just sits there and dries up. You just see that dried blood on there. And he takes it and he pours that on there. And God would speak to him from that very spot. Says that. Actually calls it the oracle in the book of Chronicles and Kings. It talks about it as being the oracle. It tells how God would speak to them from between the cherubim and speak and such. And it's all gold. So the Apostle Paul says the first thing the man of God is to do upon that foundation is to build that gold. Okay? His people. And God one day will pass the Black Creek Baptist Church through the fire. And then God will judge John Ashworth. He'll judge Roger Haynes. He'll judge for 200 years of preachers have been here. Okay? How well did it stand? How well did the deity of Jesus Christ, how well was it in their people? Okay? Were they able to commune in the inward parts with God because it's been established there? What I wanted you to see earlier, and we can turn there real quick, go to Exodus 26. Exodus 26. One of the hardest things to put together in the tabernacle, I've only met one man who I really was convinced understood the curtains. And he explained it to me. I got it when he said it. And when he left, I didn't have it. I would have never done that. The curtains are tough to understand in that tabernacle. But Exodus 26, it says this in verse 6, "And thou shalt make 50 tacks of gold, and couple the curtains together with the tacks, and it shall be one tabernacle." So imagine all these curtains are made, but what holds the curtains together? These tacks of gold. And you put them on there so they can couple all together. Now what's that a picture of? We'll turn to Psalm 104 and look at verse 2. We'll look at verse 1 just to get some context. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, O Lord my God, thou art very great, thou art clothed with honor and majesty, who coverest thyself with light as with a garment, who stretcheth out the heavens like a curtain." So what are the curtains a picture of? Picture of the heavens. What holds the heavens together? God, tacks of gold. He's the one holding the heavens. Tacks of gold. But you see, the other thing is, it says, "Who covers thyself with light as with a garment." Do you understand that's a scientific statement? What's a garment do? Well, a garment keeps people from having to see your ugly body. All right. Now, when I was young, I didn't think of that. I wanted everyone to see as much of it as I could. When I'm older, I want to hide as much of it as I can. Thank God for that. All right. But the thing is, what's a garment do? It wraps around. So the light doesn't bounce off my body and people see that gross thing that my wife has to struggle with every day. All right? So, what if I could take light, and instead of the light coming here and bouncing back to you, what if I could make it go around me like a garment? Would anybody be able to see me? No. No. He just told you how God stays invisible, didn't he?
That's how Hazel can be in the room with what we see. I just told you in the Bible.
But of course, we're also lies, and this is just something written by Bedouins, and there's no science or anything to it. And such.
Long before science ever understood how light worked, God put it in that book, and about 2,000 years later, science caught up. All right? So the thing is, what is gold a picture of? It is a picture of God. Okay? And that's why the first thing, that's why when we read that in John chapter 8, and Jesus Christ says that thing, except you believe I am He, you'll die in your sin. What's He saying? He's saying, I'm the God that brought you out of Egypt. I'm the God that led you through the wilderness. I'm the God that created you. Go back and read Isaiah when He says, I am He. Go take Esau and write an I am He as a phrase and hit it. And look at the book of Isaiah and understand what Jesus Christ is saying. Why? Because I want you to have that gold built on that foundation. Silver, real briefly, and I'll just say this, we're running towards the end. When David wanted to buy the threshing floor of Arunah, okay, the king of the Jebusites, and he comes to buy that threshing floor, and Arunah wants to give it to him. And David said, I won't sacrifice anything to the Lord my God that I've not paid for. And he pays 50 shekels of what? Silver. Silver's redemption, okay? When Israel was numbered in the wilderness, God had forbidden them to number themselves, and then He tells them, number yourself. But then He says, now you've got to redeem yourself because of that. Every man that was numbered with a half shekel after the shekel of the sanctuary, you've got to take that silver and redeem yourself. So silver, redemption. So what's the next thing that has to be built on the foundation? Gold, silver. Every church, they need to understand the blood of Jesus Christ, the redemption, the atonement. They need to understand the cross. They need to understand His death, His burial, His resurrection. They need to understand that. And then those precious stones, all those Pauline doctrines, those individual ones. Hopefully everybody enjoyed that. We're going to go ahead and break, but I just thought I'd take a break out of here because I saw so many people that looked at a fog last week when I was going through that. So now when we look at a fog, it can be for a different reason. All right? All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer. Father, I thank You very much for what we've learned today, and I do pray now that You would bless as Brother Kidd comes and preaches to us at the 11 o'clock, and we do pray put Your hand upon his ministry, his family, and we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.